You know, there's a beautiful and joyful spiritual that says, I'm going to ride the chariot in the morning, Lord. I'm getting ready for the judgment day. I'm going to ride the chariot in the morning, Lord. And so there is this ancient and this teaching that the Lord gives us on heaven that was picked up by those who were in the midst of slavery and difficulties, and they always remembered that one of these days I'm going to ride the chariot up to the great glory of heaven. I'm going to ride the chariot in the morning. And so today, to talk a little bit based on our Lord's teachings about heaven. You know, I've often said with you, reflected with you, that too many people tell me they never hear any sermons on hell anymore. And you know, you've heard from me on hell. but the other truth is as well that there aren't many sermons on heaven anymore. You know, so that's our goal. That's the whole thing we live for. And yet, it's interesting. There's just not a lot of talk about it. Now, part of the reason for that, I think, is that we've come to a place of great comfort in the modern world. I didn't say happiness. I just said comfort. And we got running water, air conditioning. We got decent furniture. And some of y'all have homes with these great rooms that are bigger than the house I grew up in. And I think that influences a lot. Also, we've received a lot of medical care in the modern age that makes an awful lot of the things that really took away life's beauty years ago. We were able to repair them, and we have medicines. And so for all of this, we tend now to sort of set our sights on making this world a more pleasant place. And we don't often long for heaven. If you look at all the old hymns, there was a great longing to go and be with God. You know, some of those beautiful hymns, the one I just quoted you, I'm going to ride the chariot in the morning, Lord. One day I'm going to just lay aside this painful life and ride up to glory and be with you. Another old hymn says, one bright morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, so many of those old hymns, you know. Today, there's very little talk about heaven. Most people are, even when they pray, say, Lord, make this world more comfortable. Fix my finances, fix my health. You know, fix something here for me, Lord. All right, but how about fix me so I can come home and be with you in glory? Well, now, younger brothers and sisters, you know, in a way, it's hard to talk to you about heaven because at some level, you're just getting started with life in this world. You're not thinking about the world that's to come. But you know, I'm going to tell you, even you, who may have a lot of years ahead of you, although you're never sure, but you know, we've got to think a lot about heaven because heaven is our destination. Now, let me ask you young people to think about something. If you got in a car and started driving around, what's the most important thing to have? A destination. Are you praying with me, church? You kind of need to know where you're going, don't you? Do I turn right at this block or left? I don't know. You got to know where you're going. Otherwise, you just don't even know what to do. And so in life, even when you're young, I hope you understand that your destination is heaven. And if you know that, you need to then start making some decisions now. So if I tell you heaven is that way, and you see a sign that says this way, should you go there? See, you got to know where you're going. And sometimes you see, you're trying to drive on the highway to heaven, amen? And then there's this exit that says Sin City, next exit. Should you take it? Not if you know you're going to heaven, right? And so even when you're young, I want to say you got to meditate on heaven, and you gotta know where you're going in life. Now, with all that in mind, I want to spend some time with all of us today, and I want to speak a little bit about heaven. Now, as the gospel opens today, we see that what I would call the ridiculing of the resurrection. that takes place. It opens up and it says, there were some Sadducees who came to Jesus, and these Sadducees deny that there is a resurrection. And they came to him, and then they present him with this crazy scenario. Just one thing about the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of Jewish people, mostly very wealthy and powerful Jews, who had adopted a religious perspective that rejected most of the Bible. They rejected most of it. Only the first five books, they claimed, were really God's word. Everything else was just commentary. And by the way, part of the reason they rejected it was because they were wealthy and powerful. You see, it's kind of inconvenient to have all these prophets telling you you need to stop exploiting the poor and be more generous when you're rich and wealthy and powerful. Amen? So they had reasons for rejecting the other books of the Bible, but they only accepted the first five books of the Bible. And they claimed that in those five books, there was nothing, nothing about resurrection from the dead or heaven. When you died, you died. That was it. There was nothing about angels. There was nothing about heaven. There was nothing about rising from the dead and going to live with God or judgment or any of that stuff. When you're dead, you're dead. And that's what they held. Now, by the way, when you got it all right now, it's not very convenient to think, hey, I might rise from the dead and have to go and report to God and render an account. Hello? Are you praying with me? Is there too much echo? Can you hear? Now, so you see, church, these Sadducees rejected some books of the Bible, not because they were religiously pure, but because they had an agenda that didn't fit in very well with some of those books of the Bible. But nevertheless, they come to Jesus and they say, you're teaching about the resurrection and heaven. Come on, you know that's not in God's word. And then they say, you know, and if we did rise from the dead, talk about a confusing mess. And they give this silly story about a woman, poor lady, she had seven husbands. They all died and no children. And all of a sudden, the resurrection from the dead, what do you have? She's got, which one's my husband? I'm confused. And they're trying to make the resurrection seem laughable, seem silly, and full of confusion. Some of us really old folks remember the Keystone Cops and kind of a lot of running around in chaos and confusion and some of those old movies. And that's kind of what they're trying to say. They're saying, this is a silly teaching. Doesn't make any darn sense. And so Jesus just says, look, bottom line, you only accept the first five books of Moses, right? All right, here goes. What does Moses call God at the burning bush? He says, you're the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God responds, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, the Lord says, you Sadducees, is he a God of the living or a God of the dead? They say, he is a God of the living. Then why does he call himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had been dead for 400 years? If they're dead, he's not their God. They don't even exist. How can God say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, unless somehow in his presence they still live? Are you praying with me, church? So the Lord says, all right, even if you don't accept the other books, I'm going to prove to you right out of the second book of the Bible that God describes himself as a God of the living, not of the dead, and then says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had been dead for 400 years. The Sadducees have nothing to say, and the Lord simply says to them, you are badly mistaken. And as for your silly example, he says, you can't take earthly realities and just think, well, heaven will be like that. Heaven is more glorious, more wonderful, more magnificent, more dynamic and powerful and beautiful than anything you could ever imagine or ask or equate it to on this earth. Church, are you praying with me now? So the Lord dismisses their ridicule of the resurrection. And that goes now to the second part of the homily, I want to say. Not just the ridicule of the resurrection, which Jesus dismisses, but next, the resplendence of the resurrection. The Lord says, when the dead rise, they are gloriously transformed. And you can't take an earthly reality like marriage, or you can't take anything in this world and say, that's what heaven is like. They live like angels, and they reflect the glory of God because they are the children of God. Oh, church, you take the greatest joy that you can imagine on this earth. Just take it and imagine it for a moment. Multiply it by 10 trillion. And you're not even close to the glory that is waiting. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not dawned on any of us of the glory that God has waiting. Oh, church, come on, pray with me. You're looking a little dazed out there. You're supposed to be excited on your feet saying, hallelujah, preacher. They were at 8 o'clock. I'm thinking there might be too much echo and you can't understand what I'm saying. Did you hear what I said? There is a glory waiting for you that you can't even imagine. And St. Paul says, you know, we got to go through some suffering to get there. But he says the suffering of this world cannot even be compared to the glory that waits on the other side. You take a nickel worth of suffering, and you get 500 trillion worth of glory. That's a little bit of financial leverage, if any of you know what that financial term means. Amen? And you know, the glory is so great in heaven. This is what Paul is teaching. The glory is so great in heaven that when you get there, you look back on the sufferings that it took to get there, and you say, that's a good deal. That was a good deal. You say, Pastor, I've been through some pretty awful stuff here. I want you to know something. The Bible is saying no matter how awful some of your sufferings have been here, when you see the glory, you won't have any questions. You'll say, I got a good deal. I got a mighty good deal. The glory that waits for us. Now, a few other thoughts about heaven based on what the Lord is teaching. He says that not only do we go to this place of glory, but we also reflect and are changed by God's glory to be as glorious like the angels and to become fully what we are already, which is the children of God. Jesus says regarding all of us that you must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Church, the Lord is going to work a masterpiece in your life if you are faithful to Him. He is going to not just give you some human excellence, He is going to give you a godly excellence. You're not just going to a place that's pleasant. It is a glorious place that you can't even ask or imagine. It is so glorious. But not only are you going to a place that is glorious, but you will be so glorious. You'll hardly recognize yourself. You know, someone said to me, if this old body has to rise, Father, I'm hoping for an improved model. You know, you got the arthritis, you got the, we got all the stuff, right? Come on. Church, I want you to know the Bible says He will take these lowly bodies of ours and transform them into the refulgence of His own glorious body. Oh, church, we're going to glow with glory. And we shall be gloriously transformed. So whatever you're struggling with, whether it's a physical affliction or whether it's those internal struggles and hurts and heartaches and issues, it's all going to go away and you are going to have a glory that you can't even imagine. St. Paul says, how can I describe what our resurrected selves will be like? He says, well, he says, think how different an acorn is from a mighty oak tree, and you aren't even close. What we are now is so tiny and insignificant. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care how talented you think you are. It's like a tiny little seed a little acorn compared to the glory and the talent you're going to have in heaven. Amen? Jesus said to St. Catherine of Siena, he says, Catherine, if you were ever to see a soul up here with me in glory, you'd fall down and worship because you'd think you were looking at me. Did you hear that? If you were to see a soul with me up here in glory, you would fall down and worship because you would think you were looking at me. That is our dignity. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. Right now, that doesn't appear very obvious. But wait till the Lord is finished with you. You will have a glory, not just a human excellence, but a glory that is so profound that we can't even imagine how wonderful it is, a godly glory. Let me read you a little bit more about St. Catherine's reflection, because in fact, the Lord did show her a soul in glory. He gave her a vision, and she says this, and her vision is here being described by her confessor, St. Raymond of Penafort. It was so beautiful, this soul that she saw in glory, it was so beautiful that I could not look on it. The brightness of that soul dazzled her, blessed Raymond, her confessor, said. But he asked her to explain as far as she was able the beauty of that soul that she had seen. And so St. Catherine spoke this way. She thought of sweet light of the morning and of the beautiful colors of the rainbow. But that soul that she saw was far more beautiful. She remembered the dazzling beams of noonday sun, but the light that beamed from that soul was far brighter and fairer. She thought of the pure whiteness of the lily or of fresh snow, but that is only an earthly whiteness. The soul that she saw was so bright with the whiteness of heaven or the brightness of heaven that there was nothing like it to be found on earth. Oh, she said to her priest, Father Raymond, I cannot find anything in this world that can give you the smallest idea of the glory of that soul that I saw. Oh, if you could but see the beauty of a soul in heavenly grace, you would sacrifice your life 1,000 times over just to have it. I asked the angel who was with me, what made this soul so beautiful? And he answered me, this soul was made in the image and likeness of God, and divine grace has now perfected it. That's your dignity. That is your destiny and mine, if we will be faithful to what the Lord is doing in our life. Church, are you praying with me? I hope your heart is as on fire as mine. Because we go not just to a place of glory, but to a place where we will be sharing in God's glory. And then one other thing I want to teach you about heaven is this. Too often I find that when people do try to describe heaven to me, they describe it in sort of egocentric terms. You know, I will go and I will see my loved ones and I will be happy and I can play all the golf I want and I'll be able to live in a mansion and there'll be streets of gold that I can walk on and okay, and I keep waiting. Will they mention God? Oops! Church. Do you understand something? The glory of heaven, even though the Bible talks about mansions and streets of gold and happiness and being reunited, even though those things are mentioned, the real glory, the real joy of heaven is to look on the glorious, magnificent, beautiful face of God. Do you know that every longing and desire that you have is really about your longing for God? You know, we keep running around thinking, if I just get a little more money, I just get a little better health, if I just get a little more sex or a little more food or a little more, I'll be happy. And you know, what does it last? 10 minutes? Because you see, your heart was made for God. You've got a God-sized hole in your heart, and only going and looking at God and being with Him forever will ever help you to finally exhale. And just to be able to breathe in the glory of God, and for all eternity, one more glorious thing after a more glorious thing after a more glorious thing about God being revealed to you forever. Every desire that you have is ultimately a desire to see and experience the beautiful face of God. All your longings, all your yearnings are about that. That's what they're about. And to finally go and see Him for whom my heart has longed. Are you waiting to exhale? Church, a little bit about heaven today. Now, by the way, young people, I know I've been talking up here in Lofty, and I need to say this to you. You know, I know you want a new iPad. I know you want new shoes. I know you want to be popular. I know you want to have a big house and a fancy car. And I always wanted to drive in high school a Trans Am. I know some of you are older. You remember the old Pontiac Trans Am. It was a Thunderbird all souped up, you know. I wanted, but I tell you, my goal in life was to have a Pontiac Trans Am. You want to know what I did one day? A couple years ago, I went and I bought a Trans Am, a little die-cast version of it. But, you know, look, I know you want a lot of things, but please listen to me. What that's really all about is God. What you really want is God. And I know you're going to need some things to get through life. I drive an old frumpy Crown Victoria. Now, I don't drive a Trans Am, but it gets me places, you know? But at the end of the day, what your desires are, what your heart really wants, is God. And you've got to make that journey to discover that. And one day, if you're faithful, and you and I are faithful, we will go to that place and to be with the one whom our heart has really always desired. And that's our Lord God, to look on His face and just be in joy forever. So we've seen then today there was a ridiculing of heaven. And then Jesus spoke to us in different ways about the refulgence or the resplendence of heaven. And then I want to finally conclude by simply saying, then what is our response to the resurrection? Young people, I hope you heard that first reading. It's a kind of a terrifying reading. But there were seven young men, probably 12 or 13 years old. And they were hauled in front of the king, Artaxerxes, who demanded that they would burn incense to his Greek gods and that they would violate the Jewish laws and so on and worship the God that he wanted them to worship. And they refused to do it. And he said, you know, I'm going to kill you, but before I kill you, I'm going to cut you limb from limb. I'm going to cut you to pieces. And he threatened them. And they bravely looked at him. And here's what they said. Listen to this now. It's an amazing thing that such young men would have this kind of courage. But I want you to listen carefully because their courage is rooted in something. They said to that king, King, we are ready to die rather than transgress the laws of our God. You are depriving us of this present passing life. But the King of the whole world will raise us up to live with Him forever. And it is for Him and His laws that we are dying. And the King and his attendants marveled at these young men's courage because they regarded their sufferings here as nothing compared to the glory that waits. What gave them courage? Vision. Because they knew where they were going. They knew that this suffering was only temporary and that the door would open to a glory that never ends. Church, this is why we got to meditate more on heaven. There are sufferings to endure in this life. And it isn't just physical sufferings or being attacked. Sometimes it's just the suffering of saying, I got to say bye-bye to some of my favorite sins. Sometimes it's the suffering of doing what's right when you don't get praised for it, but you get criticized. There are sufferings to go through. And the Lord said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but have confidence because I've overcome the world. But listen, church, we've got to meditate on heaven because heaven is the prize. To be with God forever is everything that we are living for. That is our glory. That is our prize. Now, take an athlete. What makes an athlete get up day after day? Get up early in the morning, sometimes before dawn, lift weights, run 10 miles. These football players practicing in the heat of the summer. What do they do that for? They punish their bodies. They drive themselves. They risk injury. Why? For a Super Bowl ring, or for a trophy, or for a medal, in a moment of glory where they stand up on the box and dun da da dun da da dun da da dun. The greatest sprinter in the world. Okay. But that prize drives them, right? What drives you? Does heaven impress you? Are you yearning to go home and be with God? Is that your prize? Because if it isn't, you're not going to try very hard. And you're going to find every little thing an annoyance. Oh, I got to pray? Pray? That's boring. Go to church? Oh, really? Fast? Give up some of my favorite sins? You've got to be kidding. See, we won't do any of that until we're inspired by the prize. And that's why you got to pray about heaven all the time. Lord, give me a desire to be with you forever. Lord, inspire me with the great vision of heaven. Let me meditate frequently on what it's going to be like. And I know eye has not seen an ear, but Lord, give me a yearning and a desire. Church, if you're looking for a few things to read in the Bible about heaven, I'd encourage you to pick up the book of Revelation and read chapters 4 and 5, chapter 8, and 21 and 22. They're describing the heavenly glory. I can't remember all those, Pastor. This is online. www.hcscchurch.org. Click on the sermons thing. You know, you'll go on my pastor's tab. You're going to find these sermons. So, but listen, meditate, yearn, long for heaven. And the more you long and yearn for it, all the other sacrifices seem like nothing. They sometimes hurt, but you're willing to do it because of the prize that lies ahead. But if you don't want the prize or you don't care much about it, you're not going to make the sacrifices. But look at these young men. I know that God has called me to be with him forever. And if I got to go through this to get there, I'll do it. And I'll do it with courage and bravery because I've looked over and seen the glory of God, and I want to be with him for all eternity. Church, some of you call me crazy. And I probably am crazy. But I will say this, that you've heard me say this before, but there is a part of me, I can't wait to die and go home and be with God. I just can't wait. Some folks say, oh, I'm getting older. Oh, it's awful. I'm excited to be getting older. 52, I'm probably more than halfway to the journey. I'm getting closer to the destination. Now, I'm like you. I probably would like to get a few things accomplished here before I get called home. But, church, I want you to know, increasingly in my prayer, I have a longing and a yearning for God that gets deeper and deeper. And there's a part of me that says, hurry up, Lord. Get me home soon. Get me home. Let the years go by quickly. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. But, Lord, I can't wait to come and be with you and to be transformed and to see your glorious face for whom I've longed all my life. Lord, help. Hurry it up. Hurry me along. Now, I know some of you say, he's crazy, man. I'm not suicidal. I'm just telling you, I'm excited. I'm excited at what God is preparing for me. And I hope that you will pray for this gift too. Some folks say, I don't want to think about heaven because you got to die to get there. Listen, the day I die, it'll be the greatest day of my life. Now, when I die, I want you to sing all kinds of celebratory songs. Now, do pray for me, because I probably have to go through a little purgatory. I'm just going to say it, all right? Pray for me. But I will say, rejoice. And if you listen carefully, when the casket's sitting right here, you're going to hear me inside singing. One bright morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Oh, to a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Hallelujah, when I die, by and by, I'll fly away. Amen, church. You see, you got to be like that. Our goal is heaven. You got to pray about it and meditate on it all the time. I'll just finish then with this thought that these young men were able to go through a lot because they'd seen the glory. They'd been to the mountaintop and they'd seen the glory. They were willing to endure whatever sacrifices it took to get there. And I tell you, as you meditate on your heavenly goal and your heavenly vision, some of the sufferings you're going through now, you gain some perspective on them. And there's a beautiful old song I want to just finish with. And it's a song that you know well, or at least I hope you do. It just says this: when peace like a river attendeth my soul, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well. See, whatever, whether it's sorrows or joys, whatever my lot, Lord, it is well. Because whatever you're doing is to just getting me ready to see you. Another verse says, Lord, haste the day. In other words, speed it up, Lord. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. And the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. Oh, Lord, get me ready to see you. I want to ride the chariot in the morning, Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm waiting for that morning when you'll call, when you say, come on up. I got the chariots coming on down, and I'll get on that chariot, and I'll ride the chariot in the morning, Lord. I'm getting ready for the judgment day. My Lord, my Lord, I want to ride the chariot in the morning, Lord. Amen.